The theme for this Wednesday, as I understand it, is a word of exhortation. Brother Brian started us off with that theme last week, looking at various examples, beautiful encouragements in Scripture. I was also told the thematic passage comes from Acts chapter 13 and verse number 15. In that context, Paul is on the first evangelistic journey. And as they come to Antioch of Pisidia and the synagogue, they're asked if they have a word of exhortation to give unto the people in the synagogue. This word of exhortation would be something that is a strong encouragement or a strong urging for someone to do something. This is the idea we are considering, a word of strong encouragement or urging to do something. And as I was thinking about this, this reminded me of something that has been on my mind for quite some time from the book of Romans, where there was just this structural theme that kept on sticking out to me of Paul and his use of an exhortation. And ultimately, the exhortation that he's going to give is from the ultimate source, which is the gospel. The gospel is the ultimate exhortation. We know that is the theme of the book of Romans, because Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 would be the thematic thrust of the entire book. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the thematic thrust. And then he gets into his argument. He shows that the Gentiles are concluded that they are under sin. They've forsaken God. He gets to chapter 2 and he says the Jews are the same way, that they have the old law, but they've never truly kept it. They're underneath sin too, and the blood of bulls and goats can't erase that. Romans chapter 3, he concludes that all are underneath sin, Jew and Gentile. Then he gets into describing God's system of salvation, how he has always required faith, how the promise precedes the law. How Abraham, he was justified by faith, but if he was justified by works, he could glory, but not before God. So we begin to see the system where man needs to have faith in God. Man needs to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And he gets into some details of how that works. You can see in Romans chapter 6, you can see baptism and repentance taking place there. You can get in Romans chapter 10, you see faith, you see confession, you see hearing the gospel, all these things that we often say, and we see the actual order of it taking out in the book of Acts. But in the first 11 chapters, just to sum it up, Paul is making this great argument of God's system of salvation. He gets into all that God has done to save man. And then we get to Romans chapter 12. And he makes a beautiful transition statement. If you notice with me, Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. He spent 11 chapters, and Paul does this often in his writings. He'll spend the beginning of, or even half the book, saying, this is what God has done. This is how God has saved us. This is all the blessings that God has to offer. And then he gets to, therefore, there's something that follows that. That God has done all these things. And notice what he says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, that is, I urge you, or I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The gospel is the ultimate exhortation to righteous living, which equals to live for God. He said, because God has done this, I beseech you, give everything that you have to God. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. There's a new living that comes after obedience to the gospel. And Paul is urging them to realize this. This is the love of Christ, we might say, that constraineth us, that impels us to live for the one who died for all, as 2 Corinthians would say. And he gets into detail about righteous living in this chapter. And through the end of the book, he talks about the specific details of how we treat one another, how we treat those who are without, how we are to respect government, how we are to deal with each other in matters of conscience or opinion. He gets into all these details of righteous living and said, I'm urging you to do this because God has saved us. I'm urging you to righteousness, to good works, because of the salvation that God offers. Another passage that shows this play out as well is in the book of Titus. Join me in Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This follows the same outline as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 as well, where there's not enough works we can do to erase sin, but we have been freely offered salvation through obedience to the gospel, and the church was predestined to good works. That's what that was created for us to walk in, was good works. That was determined in the mind of God as we are His workmanship. But we see just a brief example of how this works in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Let's begin verse number 11, rather. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 and following. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We see the freeness of salvation. We see what it teaches us. It urges us towards righteousness. And we also have people who are zealous. We're on fire for good works. There's an urging, an urgency in the sense of the gospel. I think ultimately what makes this most beautiful to me of God, how he uses exhortation through the gospel, is God manages to save us and not violate our free will. It's a picture that we see constantly throughout the Bible where God has his arms open and he says, come unto me. To the lost, he implores, come. If there's those who have not obeyed the gospel tonight, that's the same exhortation that we give you, is we urge you to follow God, to obey the gospel, to engage in righteous living. That's literally Colossians 3 where he says, you were formed in this way, but you need to have new man living because you are a follower of Christ. But we also see the image of those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have followed God. As God has his arms around them and he implores them, stay right here. Stay within this bound. You can walk away if you want to, but he's urging you that come to me and stay here with me. You have to continue to obey the gospel. You have to continue to live righteously. And it might be there's a Christian here who has, they've been asleep. They've gone back to the former ways. The same urge, the same appeal, the same exhortation that Paul gave is open today. That if you've gone away, just come back. Just come back into the fold. Just start trying to live righteously again. Follow the urge, follow the compelling of the gospel to follow after Jesus Christ. Whether it be we need to obey the gospel at this time or we are in need of prayer and strengthening from the brethren, we offer that at this time as we now stand and as we sing.